You can go ahead and turn your Bibles this morning to continue in John chapter 19. Or rather, starting John chapter 19 this morning. There was a comic strip, a cartoon sort of, that had this picture of these two people standing there, and someone walked up to them and said, "Are you two friends?" And the person responded, "No, we just happen to hate the same people." You've heard of the phrase, it's a common phrase, and nobody knows where it actually came from, but the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Anybody heard of that? We sometimes think of, first thing I came to mind was, you know, World War II. You know, we think about all these countries that came together, countries that by many standards were at odds with one another, you know, the United States, the Soviet Union, and they came together, and all these other countries come together and set aside their differences to fight for one common enemy, one common goal. When we think about our narrative here in the Gospel of John, we really, in John chapter 19, we see two sworn enemies. Two sworn enemies, two groups, if you will. The Jewish leaders and Rome. The Jewish leaders, and particularly Pilate, who was the governor of Judea. We talked about this a few weeks ago as we introduced Pilate. We talked about how the Jewish leaders and Pilate were at odds with one another. I won't go into all the details of all the things, but suffice it to say that they were not always on the friendliest terms. There was a lot of tension between Pilate and the Jewish leaders here, namely because the Jews resented Rome for occupying Jerusalem. And they resented Pilate for it. But there was one whom they both hated even more. There was one whom they hated even more, namely Christ Jesus. The Jews had become much like the verse in Job. I love that verse because it's such a vivid verse. It says, Job 12:25, it says that they grope around in the darkness. The idea is sort of that they're like following the wall. They're blind in the darkness and they're searching for the door, but they can't find it. The Jews have become much like those men of Sodom when the angels had come to visit Lot and the men of the town came in order to have relations with these angels, and the angels took out the hand and struck the men blind. They said, "What did they do?" It amazed them. This entire crowd was struck blind and they were still clawing and gnawing to find the door because they were so intent on their own lust that they were going to continue to know. At no end. And here we see the Jews in the same way have this lust, this thirst for the blood of Christ. And they become blinded so that all they can think about and all they can see is their rage against Jesus Christ. And so as we look at our passage today, we're going to see Pilate and the Jews coming together. The enemy of my enemy has become my friend. They come together and they're one common enemy, which is Jesus Christ. Let's read our passage this morning, John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. John chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came to him saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. for I find no guilt in them. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered the headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus said, but Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from the Father, from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat him down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So they delivered him over to them to be crucified. As we look at this story this morning, it's one that, particularly around this time of year, that we begin to really pay close attention to, particularly gearing up towards Good Friday and Easter. And it's one that we're very familiar with. But I want to look at today, certainly in John's Gospel, the point is to present Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the spotless Lamb of God who takes away our sins. All of these events, this narrative leading up to Christ's death, are showing that point, proving the point that Jesus Christ indeed was, as Pilate tells us. He says, I see this, this man is innocent. But Jesus Christ truly was the innocent Son of God, come into the world to die as a substitute for sinners, that he might forgive them their sins. Certainly this is one of John's emphasis is here, to present Jesus Christ. But another theme that sometimes we might overlook really deals with the verse there in verse 11, really Jesus' statement to Pilate. And I think this gets at the heart of John, one of his major themes throughout the Gospel of John. And that's the issue and theme of authority. You see, to the normal person, it might seem that Pilate, name of the Jews, have the upper hand. That they have Christ in their hands, and they can do with him as they wish, as they want. But the reality is this, is that God has exercised authority over Pilate and over the Jews. I love what John Calvin says about this. He says, consider then that this heavenly throne, that God's heavenly throne is far higher than thy tribunal. God's throne, God sits in the heavens and throne, and his throne is higher than any earthly throne. He has authority over kings, he has authority over nations, over individuals. God himself has authority over all things and all people. Both Pilate and the Jews have become pawns in this game of chess. As the Lord is directing the pieces, it may look like he has the upper hand. It may look like that Pilate is the one who's holding all the chips here. It may look like that the Jews are the masterminds behind the whole plan, plotting it. But the reality is that they are capable of doing only that which the Lord has predetermined that they ought to do. The question then we answer is, who has power over who? So we're going to focus this morning mainly on verse 11, where Jesus answered them. Pilate and says, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin. God is exercising his authority. He's exercising his predetermined plan from the foundations of the world that Jesus Christ should be delivered up in such a manner as this. And it is God's hand, his strong arm, that is moving. And yet he also holds these men, the Jews and Pilate, accountable for their own actions. Listen to what Psalm 33, verses 10 through 16 says. And I want you to keep this in mind when you think, when we go through and we talk about Pilate, and we think about Pilate's frustration, his growing frustration that he has. It says this: the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all inhabitants of the earth. He fashions the hearts of all of them, and he observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. It is the Lord who sits high above the heavens, enthroned in glory, having all authority over kings and nations. It says he brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. And he frustrates the plans of the people. So think about that idea of frustration as we go through and talk about Pilate and how Pilate's frustration continues to grow. But this is not the first time that we've seen God exercising his sovereign authority and right and rule. One of the greatest kings of the Old Testament, and arguably one of the greatest kings, Nebuchadnezzar, over Babylon, had this dream. And in the dream, he dreamt of this great and mighty tree, with many, many, many leaves, and all these animals and other things that were gathering together under this tree. And Daniel interprets this dream and talks about how Nebuchadnezzar had become such a mighty king, and that the nations of the world would come to him and look to him for leadership and rulership, but that the Lord himself would lay an axe to that tree, that he would bind up this tree with a band of iron, and he would cut it down. And we know the story about Nebuchadnezzar, how God caused him to become like a beast with feathers, and he went out into the wilderness, and he was there for some time until he turned to the Lord God. Listen to what Daniel in Daniel 4:35 says about particularly Nebuchadnezzar. It says, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of, I'm sorry. This is the same thing. This is talking about actually God himself. Says, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Listen to what Daniel 5:19, this is the one I was going to read. It says, because of the greatness that he gave him, all the peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. It's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. The greatness of Nebuchadnezzar, and yet that verse that I just read earlier in Daniel 4, says that God himself, no one can stay God's hand. Once God is determined to do something, no one can stay his hand. No one can say to him, what have you done? It is the Lord alone who rises up kings, sets them in their place, gives them their authority, and it is God who also sets them down and humbles them. And as we look at our passage here, we see that Jesus Christ is appealing to the authority of God. In fact, we also see that Jesus Christ, remember from John, that Jesus Christ himself said that he was given authority by God. See, many people think that it was Pilate and the Jews who put Jesus to death. And that's true. But John 18 tells us, it says, no one takes it from me, but I lay my life down of my own accord. I have authority to lay down and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father, Jesus Christ. They had no authority to do that except with Jesus Christ, and God the Father had determined should happen. And he laid it down in his own authority. So let's look at these two characters here. The enemy of my enemy has become my friend. Let's look at these two groups that are conspiring against Christ to put him to death. Namely, we want to look at Pilate. Now, when we look at them, the fact that these two had come together under one common enemy does not mean by any stretch that they had common goals. They both had different motives, different reasons for doing what they were doing. And I think that Pilate's reason for doing what he was doing was basically a political move. It was to save his own neck so that he didn't get out of graces with namely the Roman Emperor Caesar. Pilate was concerned namely with saving his own neck. We see three times, once in the passage we read in chapter 18 before and twice here, where Pilate says clearly, he said, "I find no guilt in him." Pilate sought to release Christ. He didn't want to deliver him up to be crucified. He sought every opportunity that he could to release Christ. We found chapter 18 where according to their custom that they should release someone before the Passover, and he said, "Shall I release to you Barabbas, this known terrorist, this murderer who was guilty of insurrection?" And they cried out, "Release to us Barabbas." And so I believe that when Pilate then took Jesus, and it says that he took Jesus and flogged him. In other words, he beat him with either rods or some type of a leather piece. Oftentimes they would take this called the flagellum, which they would take and they would wrap various bits of bone and glass and all sorts of stuff to do all sorts of damage and to lacerate and to expose internal organs. Many times, there's three stages of this that they would do. One is a very light one, which they would warn criminals. And then release them. Another one was heavier. And then this third one was when they would sentence people to death. Namely, crucifixion. They would beat them almost to the halfway to death so that they could paste their death upon the cross. They would expose their organs, expose all these wounds. It says that Pilate took him and flogged him. And it says that the soldiers took this crown of thorns and they put it upon his head, and they began to mock him and beat him with rods. This crown of thorns likely, they say there were many different thorny bushes and stuff in that area, but they had this one particular that had thorns that were upwards of 12 inches tall. And many people believe that this was likely one of the things that they used. And if you can imagine Jesus Christ coming out amongst the Jews and having this crown of thorns that was standing, 12 inches tall or whatever. There was no sparing of irony there. The fact that Jesus Christ was indeed king. He's the King of Kings. And the Jews had delivered him up to be crucified because he claimed to be king. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. And so Pilate, after having flogged Jesus, putting a crown of thorns upon his head, they would have pushed it on his head, causing all sorts of pain. And they began to mock him at the beginning of 19, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. And so Pilate brought him out and said to them, he said, "I find no guilt in you." I believe that Pilate did this particular flogging. He didn't want to kill Christ. He was doing this action to appease the Jews. They were thirsty for blood, and he thought, "I know what I'll do. I will flog him, punish him, and then I'll send him out, and I'll let them take care of him, let them deal with him." That was his plan, his purpose. He didn't want to deliver Christ. He had this internal frustration, growing frustration. First he tried to release Barabbas, then he thought, "Well, I'll take the next step. I'll scourge him. I'll mock him, and I'll bring him out." And then they'll let me release him. Pilate brought him out, and in verse 5 it says this, the famous statement that we hear. It says, "Behold the man." I believe that Pilate was trying to downplay to the Jews and say basically this, "Look at this man that you brought to me. You claim that he's a king. You claim him to be the Son of God, but yet he is beaten and bruised. He's nothing but a man." And you would have thought, Pilate thought at least, that when he brought them out, that that would be the end of it. That he would just release them over to the Jews, that they would just take him and do what they desired. But the moment that they saw Christ, the moment that he stepped out, they began to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said, "Take him for yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." Pilate's frustration was growing and growing. And yet we see that in the very end, we're going to see in just a moment, that the Jews finally had gotten the upper hand. The Jews had finally come to the point where where Pilate was willing to give in. And they namely did it, they appealed to Caesar, saying things such as, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend." See, by at least 75 AD, the formal title of friend of Caesar had become well established in Roman politics and life. The title was a very prestigious status. If you were a friend of Caesar, it means you were in good standing, good graces with the emperor. And it very well may have been established by the time of Christ, by the time of Christ had come. In fact, we know from Philo and Josephus that Pilate was actually tutored by a man named Sejanus. And Sejanus was high up in the inner circles of the emperor Tiberius. He indeed was a true friend of Caesar's. And it was Sejanus who recommended that Pilate be granted to be governor over Judea. Sejanus, however, fell out of graces with the emperor. And right about this time, about 31 AD, Sejanus was executed by the emperor. So it's quite possible, we don't know for certain, but it's quite possible that when the Jews were sitting here, that they were appealing to this, saying, "Hey, listen here, Pilate, listen up. If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar's. Remember Sejanus over here? Remember what happened to him? He was a friend of Caesar's, and now he fell out of his graces. Remember what happened to him? If you do this, you run the same risk." It's likely, possible, that was what they were appealing to. But nonetheless, they were appealing to Caesar and his authority. To be a friend of Caesar meant to be in his graces, to be a friend of the world. And so, we see not only Pilate's growing frustration that he wanted to save his own neck, but we also see the second group of people, which were the Jews. And they were absolutely intent on killing Christ. They had a different motive, a different reason for doing what they were doing. And we see their shifting arguments. We've talked about this before, but the fact that when they claimed that Christ was claiming to be the Son of God, they cried out blasphemy. That's why from the very beginning, in John chapter 5, from that moment on, the Jews sought to kill him because he, being a man, made himself out to be the Son of God. So it was a theological argument. They were arguing, and they were right in arguing that case. Up in verse 7 it says, the Jews answered Pilate, says, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself to be the Son of God." They were appealing back to Leviticus chapter 24. That those who would blaspheme the name of Christ were to be stoned, and be put to death. They were absolutely right in quoting the law, but where they were dead wrong was the fact was in their application of that law. They got the application of it wrong. There was nothing inherently wrong with their objection. They were correct about it, but they were wrong in their application of it. If they had carefully observed their own laws, they would have understood and known that, yes, for a normal man to claim to be God is blasphemy, but if they were just to take careful observation, they would have known and applied the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah whom their laws and their commands had spoken of. Jesus Christ was the Messiah spoken of in Isaiah 53, in Psalm 22, in Psalm 45, and on the passages go about Christ. If they had taken careful attention, they would have known that Jesus Christ indeed was the Messiah. That when he claimed to be the Son of God, it was not blasphemy, but what was rightfully his. And so I think this is important for us to think about. Particularly even in our statement where in verse 11, where Jesus speaks to Pilate. Jesus answered, "You have no authority over me at all unless it has been given to you from above." And he says here, "Therefore he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." And what does he mean here? What does he mean? He who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Well, I think it means this. It means that the Jewish nation, the Jews, particularly the religious leaders, should have known. They had the prophets. They had the writings. They had the testimony of God and others. They had all of those things. They had the testimony of the scriptures. And yet they failed to recognize their Messiah. With much light comes much responsibility. And yet they were intent on killing Christ. Their sin was the greater sin because they should have known. They of all people should have known that this was indeed the Messiah. Pilate, largely ignorant of Jewish customs, largely ignorant of all those things. Pilate was doing things for his own political gain and motive. And it's not that Pilate is innocent by any stretch. But the guilt of the Jews is much greater than the guilt of Pilate. But think about us. How much more will God hold accountable those who reject the truth? Those of us who sit here Sunday after Sunday, week after week, year after year, hear the truths of the Word of God being proclaimed, hear the truths of the gospel, and yet somehow believe that they are right standing with God, and yet their heart remains unmoved and unconverted when they are confronted with the gospel truth. I praise the Lord for many of you. I know that many of you proclaim the name of Christ, and that you have the assurance. And I praise the Lord for that. My fear is for those who would sit here week after week and day after day, and hear the truths of the gospel, and yet remain unmoved and unconverted. How much more will God hold you accountable for having heard the truth and rejected that truth? See, the issue is about authority. Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the authority of men? Is Caesar king? Or is Christ king? Is Pilate in charge? Or is Christ have all authority? Are the Jews the ones manipulating, directing these things? Or is God himself directing these things? The issue is of authority. There certainly are degrees of sin. The Lord will hold those who reject his truth He's revealed truth to them. He will hold them to a greater standard than those who've never heard. Don't buy into this lie that all sin is equal. Not all sin is not equal. Tell that to the person, the victims of the families that just died from the guy who went out in New Zealand and shot all those. Tell them that all sins are equal. Would they not have rather that person have hatred in their heart and think about killing their families rather than going out and taking a gun and actually doing it? Not all sins are equal. Not all sins carry the same condemnation. All sins are sufficient to condemn man. Every sin that we ever commit will condemn man. They are sufficient to condemn us. But they're not all the same. God does not hold all sins to the same standard of accountability. Those who hear the truth and reject it will be held to a stricter judgment than those who do not. So let us take heed. Those of us who are here, who are sitting here, who may be, we've heard the gospel formed before over and over again, and it does not move us. Or even those of us who are here, who are believers, and we do have trusted in Christ. Maybe there's something in your life where you have failed to submit to the Word of God. Failed to submit to His authority. Now we know there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We'll never be condemned for our sin. But certainly God does bring chastisement upon His children for being disobedient to His Word. Brothers and sisters, if you're here today and there's something in your heart and life where you have failed to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, you are in a very dangerous predicament. I encourage you to turn from your sin, to acknowledge it before God. Because God does, Hebrews tells us, He chastised those who loves Him. He scourged everyone who is His son. God disciplines His children, as a loving father would do. We cannot, as believers, embrace Christ and also embrace the world. We can't have one foot in and one foot out. We're either friends of Christ or we're friends of Caesar. To be a friend of Caesar is to be a friend of the world. It's to reject the authority of Jesus Christ and to uphold the authority of men. My question to all of us here is, whose friend are you? Are you a friend of Caesar's? Are you a friend of Christ? If you are a friend of Christ, praise the Lord. This passage should both sadden our hearts to think about what Christ had to go through for our sins. The fact that He had to bear our sin upon Himself. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. By His stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ was scourged for our sins. But not only was He scourged for our sins, He bore a crown of thorns. The curse of the earth, so that we might receive the blessing of heaven, which is a crown of glory. And not only that, but it was necessary that Jesus Christ would come to the world to be delivered under the hand of Pilate and the Jews, and He should be crucified for our sins. Not enough that He was scourged, and He bore the crown of thorns, but He had to become a curse for us. Jesus Christ laid upon Himself curse of our sins. His life for our life. Listen to what John says in John 17, verse 2. John 17, 2 says this: Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given Him authority over all things, to give eternal life to all whom you have given. My question to us today is, have we submitted ourselves to the authority of Christ? Have we submitted ourselves to His rule and authority? We do that through repentance, turning away from our sins and turning to Jesus Christ, the only one who took our sins, the only one who is worthy to bear our sins. He was our sin bearer. He was innocent. Yet he bore our iniquity upon himself. If we will turn from our sin and trust in Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, then we can know for certain that Jesus Christ has the authority to grant to us eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this solemn passage, Lord. It grieves our hearts to think that it was our sin it was our rebellion against you that took Christ to the cross. Lord, it is both a solemn reminder, Lord, but also a glorious one. And that through that suffering, through that death, through his death, Lord, brought life to us, to those who believe on Christ. And we cannot thank you for such an inexpressible gift that you have given to us. Your life, the life of the righteous one for the sinner. For while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor. I pray that you would help us, give us grace, Lord, in our lives to live sanctified lives because of what you've done in us, because of this transforming power through the Spirit of God, through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the new birth, God, you have caused us to be new creatures. I pray that we would live as new creatures. Lord, give us grace to walk in humility. All right, let's go ahead and close our time this morning. You can stand for me this morning. Let's sing our closing hymn without following. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures, hear me low. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 to 14. Now may you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, with all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share with the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, with whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Well, thank you for coming this morning. God bless you, and may God keep you.